You sure can.
I'm sitting here thinking, I got Lonnie sitting here behind me. I'm getting here, sitting in the Lord's house. And then we got Tori Jane sitting back there.
Amen.
We got three in a row.
Amen.
Amen.
Thank you, Brother Carey. Yes, always time for praise the Lord and testimonies. Anybody want to give a testimony? I'm up for it anytime. I think that's what they told us the first church did. They met. They told of what was happening that week, of how many were being saved, and how excited they were to tell it in an orderly fashion, Paul says in 1 Corinthians. Then they read a lot of scripture, and then if they had a pastor, he got up and he talked about it a little bit, right? You liked the little bit part, right? But they read the scripture. Turn to 2 Corinthians this morning. We are going to get to Ephesians, but 2 Corinthians chapter 5, verse 21. 2 Corinthians chapter 5, verse 21. And when you get there, if you'll stand, please. 2 Corinthians 5, 21. It says, "For he made him who knew no sin to be sin for us, that we might become the righteousness of God in him." Amen. Father, as we go into your word this morning, I ask for wisdom for all of us and revelation, that you would give us the deep insights into your word, that we might be able to fathom just a little bit of what this actually means. Prepare our hearts in worship. Help us just look to you in Christ Jesus' name. Amen. You may be seated. As Valentine's does get near, a lot of people like cards, and I'm assuming most of you probably will buy a card for somebody. You may not. But we buy cards and we put their name on the envelope, right? We might put it in a different way, and it might be to my dearest husband or my dearest wife or my dearest child or whoever that is, or it might just simply be their name. But whatever their name is means a lot to you because you know that person, don't you? If I put on there just Susan into her envelope, I've known her for a long time. Being married to her, endearing things that only I know, that when I say that name, just to me, certain things come forward that are very, very special. And so I know that name, and you know the names that you might put on that envelope. But unfortunately, in life, our names are not endearing and enduring upon this earth. Unless you are a famous person and will be remembered in history, more than likely, on down through the generations, your name is going to be forgotten. That's just the way it is. Near the Boston Commons, there's an old colonial graveyard. I have not been there, but reading about it, this man said that he went there, and he was kind of shocked. He was on a tour, and it is well known. But the tombs in that graveyard are so old, they have broken off, and they're laying over, and the names have faded away. And he said he was astonished at that it was left, that it would get in that condition. But it is because of age. The names can no longer be recognized. We are guaranteed as a child of God that there is one that will never forget our name. The most special thing that can ever be in our life is when Christ Jesus calls your name and knows you. I'm going to give you the context of the sermon this morning right off the bat, and it's going to be in two questions. What did it take to make you righteous? First question. What did it take to make you righteous, and how much do you love God? Remember those. In 5:21 here, as I was studying it, as usual, I got to a certain point and I had to stop and just think. It says that him who knew no sin, he who did not know what it means or have no knowledge of or feeling of, now had an intimate knowledge and a feeling of committing sin. What did it take for me to be made righteous? God himself, that we cannot imagine. The God that created the cosmos, the universe, that is outside of that, is not in time. God Almighty, that we will never realize who he actually is until we get to heaven, and I'm not sure we'll fully realize even then. sent his son to earth for me, that he might not become sin, but take sin upon himself. Him that knew no sin now knew the feeling of it. He knew the knowledge of it. He knew everything about it. This says right here, him that knew no sin became sin for me and for you. I said it right. Don't get this wrong. He did not become sin, but he took the full brunt of it on himself. He was still the innocent Lamb of God, but he took the full brunt of sin upon himself for you and for me. In Matthew, in the original Greek, in verse 27, this is the way it, I like the way it read, so I wrote it down. It says, "And about in the ninth hour cried Jesus' voice with a loud saying, Ele, Ele, lama sabachthani, that is to say, God, my, why me?" That's what it says. Hast thou forsaken me? What did it take for me to be righteous? God couldn't just look at me and say, okay, I'm Jeff, I'm just going to, you love me and I'm just going to make you righteous. No. It took a lot. We're fixing to see what it took. We need to slow down and realize in our life what it took and who you are. Paul's been telling us all through Ephesians. I'm falling more in love with those first two chapters every time I read it. I'm so special that I have to remind myself, like Paul, don't be too conceited. Okay? And you are too. The word forsaken, if you go back and study, it means that the Father forsook his Son on the cross. It means that he abandoned. Can you imagine that? For the first time, and we say time, God lives outside of time, but we're going to have to use that word. For the first time, Father and Son were separated on the cross for you. For me to be righteous, they were separated. It means that he was deserted. Have you ever deserted anyone that you love? No. Totally deserted. It means that he was left helpless on the cross for you and for me. Isaiah 53:6 says, "The Lord hath laid on him the iniquity of us all." Iniquity in this is in the masculine means an evil. The Lord has laid on him the evilness of sin. The forsaken. Isaiah talks about the iniquity. Then it goes on in verse 10 to say the Lord bruised him. Not just to put him through that, he bruised him. You remember the Bible says that a bruised reed Jesus would not even break? Right? That's how humble and loving he was. The Lamb of God. But he went to the cross for his Father to bruise him because that's what I deserve. I drive by when we go to our chicken houses, the other side on Heiko Road there, okay, where they have the lambs. If you hadn't seen them, drive by there. He's got sheep out there. And they got some brand new baby little lambs there that top. I stopped and took a picture for Susan. I want to go out there and just grab one and hold it up. Every time I go by there and I see that, you know what I think about? I just stopped. The Lamb of God. How innocent and just when you just want to hold him. That's what it was when he was nailed to the cross. That innocent Lamb of God, because of my sin, nailed to the cross, and now he's bruised, and his Father bruised him for my sin that was put upon there. He put him to grief, he says. It means to demolish, to leave destitute. It means to spread out. And we're fixing to see something here that's amazing now. I want you to listen to this. It said in verse 12, he poured out his soul unto death. Sometimes we skip over that. That's in Isaiah. Jesus not only died on the cross physically, the most important thing and the most agonizing thing to him was the spiritual aspect of it. He poured out his soul unto death. Well, what does that mean? It means it was all gone. It means there was nothing left for him to give. It means nothing more that he could give from the Lord, from the Son of God. Now, for God to empty himself, try to comprehend that. What did it take for you and me to be righteous? It said he emptied his soul unto death. Instead of trusting and living by faith, we seem to ask him in our lives because we won't do away with the sin in our lives. So if he emptied himself unto death, what are we saying when we will not get rid of sin in our lives that we could get rid of? Are we saying, Lord, I need to see more? Lord, I need to hear more? Lord, I need a sign. Am I telling Jesus, you need to give me a little more? The Bible says he gave me all he had. So who am I to ask him for more the way I live my life? The Bible says I need to totally give my life to him. Yes, I'm still a sinner. I know that. But I'm afraid some of us use that as an excuse. When I go out and I don't live my life for him every single day, and I can do better than I do, it's a choice we make. I'm saying, Lord Jesus, thank you for spilling yourself for me, but sometimes it's just not enough. I want to live my life the way I want to live it. Sometimes I think we take him for granted. Spurgeon says this of the verse that he emptied his soul unto death. He said, the last drop was poured out till the cup was drained. He kept nothing back, not even his innermost self. What did it cost for me and you to be righteous? It cost everything the Lord Jesus Christ had. We don't know and we can't comprehend what happened between him and the Father in that darkness on the cross when all of sin was laid upon him. And it's so heartbreaking when we get the results of the Barna, when they do the surveys, and the people say, you can't tell the church from the world. Jesus said, if I come back, will I find faith upon this earth? Psalms 22:1 says, he is forsaken. Is that? To leave, to depart from, to leave behind, to abandon, and to neglect. That's what happened to Jesus on the cross. He's poured out like water, the Bible says. His bones are out of joint. His heart is broken. He is pierced for you and he is pierced for me. Our human nature is a sinful nature. The things that we do are a result of this. Paul says we still have the two natures, but that's no excuse because God has given us his Holy Spirit to be our comforter, to be our guide, and to help us in all of those things. I'm not going to have an excuse when I stand before the Lord Jesus to say, well, I was just still a sinner, Lord, before I got here. No. No. Because he's going to point to his hands and to his side and to his feet. When we sin, it's like saying, Jesus, you haven't just given enough for me. It's the little things that we take for granted. When I gossip, when I can't forgive someone for doing a little something to me, when I won't repent, when I tell a little white lie, when I cheat, when I use dishonest scales, when I'm haughty in my attitude, when I will not give my life to him, am I saying, Lord, you just didn't do enough for me? I don't have enough time to stop those things because that's just who I am. Or if I don't act like the world, I can't compete in the world. You just didn't do enough, Lord Jesus. You emptied yourself, but that's really not quite enough for what I need you to do. Are we really a new creation, as the Bible says? Or is it the fact that we just can't walk away from the empty tomb? Is it the fact that we stand before the empty tomb of Jesus? And everybody will, by the way. God has really done us a favor, and I've said this before. Most of you in here remember the Star Trek movies. You remember being in the Enterprise, and what he says, let's go to light speed, and you remember how that was in the movie. Well, he's really done us a favor, because you can go from Genesis all the way to the tomb, just like that. Because number one, the Bible says that it is an empty tomb. Number two, the Bible says that his enemies claimed it was an empty tomb. And number three, historians like Josephus that were not Christians and were not fans of the Christians have it in their writings that the Jewish leadership claimed that the disciples came and stole the body, So there was an empty tomb. So we have it. God has done us a favor, even by Jesus' enemies. There is an empty tomb, so you're automatically right there at it. The decision you have to make is, did the disciples steal the body, or did Jesus rise from the dead? Unfortunately, some people, even people sitting in church, I don't think can walk away from the empty tomb. They know the disciples hadn't stole the body, but they cannot come to the place where they believe that Jesus rose from the dead and he is Lord and Savior, that he gave everything for us, and they're stuck right there in the mud looking at that empty tomb for the rest of their life. I've already told you, Jesus doesn't allow us to sit on the fence, and he's not going to allow those people to stand in front of that empty tomb, because by not moving, you're saying no. You say, Lord, you just didn't do enough. Your full self that you emptied was not enough for me. I can't make that decision. I won't make that decision because, like a lot of people, they say, I'm just going to reject it. And that's simply what they do. 5:21 tells us again that we might be made the righteousness of God in him. What did it cost? We fuss about how expensive things are nowadays, right? I mean, whoo, everything's out of sight. And we fuss about that. God hadn't fussed about what it cost him, has he? Do we see anywhere in his words where God himself, the Father, says, it cost me so much? Did he start griping about it? No. He said, for the joy of the cross, Jesus went to the cross. For the joy of knowing that you and I were going to be in heaven with him for all of eternity, to have that relationship with him. And the Father is giddy about it. He wants it and he can't wait for it. But all we do sometimes is just fuss about what's going on down here. I do. I'm ahead of y'all. I neglect what he did for me. Because God is just. There had to be a penalty for sin, right? People need to realize there are sinners before they can come to the cross. Because God is just, he couldn't just allow me in his heaven because I'm a sinner. There was a penalty that had to be paid. I did something against God. Do you understand that? All of us have. And death came into the world, so death passed on all men because we all are sinners, the Bible says. None of us get away from that. Because Christ became sin and emptied himself for us, you are now justified before God. Amen. You're justified. It has been paid for. Debt paid in full. Because of that, you're righteous before God. And righteous, and the righteousness, it says, of God in Christ. Don't miss that part. It doesn't say the righteousness in God. It says you are the righteousness of God in Christ. Do you know what that means? Because Jesus emptied himself on the cross for you, you are now the righteousness of God. And you're in Christ Jesus. You were sealed with that promise. Verse 15 says, and that he died for all that they which live. Which live. In the Greek, that means in existence as opposed to death, of course. Those walking around on the earth alive in Christ, compared to those walking around dead in Christ on this earth. Raised from the dead, restored from the sickness that we have, is what we are. So how are we supposed to live? Look over at verse 17. It says, therefore, if anyone is in Christ, he is what? He is a new creation. Old things have passed away. Behold, all things have become new. If any man be in Christ... Verse 21 told us that we're the righteousness of God because of Christ's work. If you've put your faith and trust in the Lord Jesus Christ, then you're in Christ. That's an amazing thing from the beginning. Then you are a new creation. This does not speak of replacement, okay? It's not like you're driving an old car down there to the dealership and getting a new one. You're replacing a car. It's not like you're replacing something on this earth. Being new speaks of this. It speaks of not being before known. No existence. Newly introduced. Different as opposed to former. This says that we are a brand new creation that not even the angels had ever seen or knew about. Nothing known before in the mysteries of God before this. Our new creation is something new that God has done just for himself. When you're saved, that's what you are. We're a brand new Corvette driving around like we're an old Chevette sometime. Because that's our fault, right? We're supposed to live from victory, not trying to attain the victory. We already have it. You're already in Christ. We already have the words of God. We already have the promises of God. We're already seated at the throne of God in Christ Jesus, but we let the world just drag us down. We look like the coach, one of the coaches on being the Super Bowl tonight after he's drenched with that Gatorade. That's the way we walk around. I don't understand why. The new heavens and the new earth and the new Jerusalem is the same word for here. Something brand new. When you were saved and the Holy Spirit came into your life, you were changed. Or you should have been. Because now you have the Holy Spirit of God in you. You are a new creature before God. Changed by the Spirit of God, a new creation. Let's go back to Ephesians, if you want to, where we were before. Ephesians 2, 19 through 22 tells us this. Now therefore you are no longer strangers and foreigners, but fellow citizens with the saints and members of the household of God, having been built on the foundation of the apostles and the prophets, Jesus Christ himself being the cornerstone, in whom the whole building being fitted together grows into a holy temple in the Lord, in whom you also are being built together for a dwelling place of God in the Spirit. Creature or creation? Romans 1 talks about the creation and the glory of God that we see. But the Bible says a new creature. We are not yet perfect, but we will be changed, and we are changed, and God's going to get us there. Remember several weeks ago I preached in the Old Testament about the building of the temple and the stone that the builders rejected, that they rolled off down the hill and they didn't know what it was. And that stone, they finally realized what it was, and it was the cornerstone. And that points forward to the Lord Jesus Christ right here being the chief cornerstone in our life. We are building upon that foundation. That's why Jesus emptied himself, because he is building you into a building that one day will be in perfection, where we are in heaven with him. But right now he is building us, but we still should be mature enough to reflect him in the world. Boy, that was like a Paul sentence. I didn't have a comma in there, did I? Sorry. But that's what it says. You are that building being fitted together. And one day, we will be changed. So what did it take for your righteousness? It took everything. That's hard to fathom. Because we know God is infinite, right? But he tells us in his scripture on the cross, he emptied his soul unto death. Empty means he didn't hold anything back for you. It took that. That's how serious sin is. I think nowadays we take sin and we don't know it's as serious as it is. Everything that's going on in this world is the result of sin. Everything. And it took that from the Son of God that you could be saved. And he said, you know what? You're worth it. You're worth it because I love you. And that heart that we look at on Valentine's, Jesus' heart was pierced. And from what I read in the Bible, he doesn't have to, but I think if he had to, I think he'd do it again. Lord, I'm not worth that, but I'm loved. I'm not worth it, but he loves me more than I can ever imagine. And the God of the universe has me in his arms. So if you got an invitation today, and it was from heaven, and it said to you, and your name's on it, and it says, I got an invitation for you, I'm going to invite you to a banquet, because I'm coming back tomorrow at lunch, and you're invited to the marriage supper of the Lamb, to be with me. Would you write on there, I respectfully decline because it wasn't enough. Some people do that. Would you decline his invitation? Did Christ not pay enough for you? Have you written on the invitation, no thanks? You say, Jeff, that's a metaphor. I've never gotten an invitation. Yes, you have. Yes, you have. This is your invitation. Come to me, all you who are heavy laden, and I will give you rest. Jesus said, no one comes to the Father but by me. And he says, do not wait. Do not wait. Because I'm going to tell y'all something. It may not be tomorrow at lunch. It might be any second. There's nothing holding him back from coming. But the peace that we have is that he gave all for us, everything. And I like the song. He's given his all for us.